thought, how better to make college students feel bad than to give a sermon on prayer? And so we're looking at Matthew 7, 7 to 11. That's a joke, by the way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is written to teach us, to guide us, to grow us. And we pray that by the same Spirit who caused these words to be spoken and written and preserved down through the ages, you'd be at work in us now, as we think about them, so that we might know you better in our head and our heart and our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. A dozen years back, Rhonda Byrne released the best-selling book, The Secret. This book has sold more than 20 copies worldwide. It's been translated into 50 languages. And it promises that when you think about certain things, they will appear in your life. You kind of have to tell the universe what you want, and you have to keep asking and seeking, and eventually, through the power of your mind, eventually, it's claimed, the universe will provide. And it sounds a bit similar to what Jesus is talking about here, doesn't it? Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is up on this mountain with his disciples and encouraging them to ask, seek, and knock. It's a call to persistent, bold prayer. It's just saying something at one level similar to what The Secret says. And there's other things like The Secret out there. People could pull this verse out of context, couldn't they? And they could say that Jesus teaches the same thing as The Secret. After all, just a few pages later in Matthew's Gospel, he'll say, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Chapter 21, verse 22. But there's actually a huge difference between what Jesus teaches and what The Secret claims. The Secret is based on this idea of the law of attraction, that our thoughts can affect the universe. It depends on an impersonal idea that we humans, by our capacity to desire and expect, can cause some kind of response in the universe. This means that actually we're trusting ourselves too. It's our clarity of desire, our persistence in thought, that will bring about these changes for us. What Jesus says in the very next verse here makes it clear that this is not at all about people trusting some impersonal concept or force. And he's not at all speaking about people trusting themselves. Because Jesus tells that little story, doesn't he? He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God, unlike the universe, unlike forces, is deeply personal. Jesus is showing us that the person we are to speak to, we are to ask, is a father. We know that there is this deep biological drive that leads a parent to care for their child. That's God-given. In fact, Jesus says it's God-reflective. Even in a world where people have gone astray from God, even in a world where Jesus can call us evil, parents still care for their kids. That is normal. It's expected. It's good. Jesus says that the care we have for our kids is a window, a dark, blurry, dirty window into the love that God has for his people. In fact, Jesus knows, as it says elsewhere in the Bible, our role as parents is derivative of the love that God has for his people. He is the Father from whom the whole concept of being a parent exists in Ephesians 3:15-16. Do you see how incredibly different this is to that idea of the law of attraction, to the ideas of the secret? The secret tells us, you know, persist in that kind of prayerful thinking because your prayer is powerful. Your thinking is powerful. The universe will work out for you if you can just do this thing correctly. What does that mean for the person who is successful and gets what they want? Well, according to the secret, they are going to be able to say, look at what I achieved. Look at what my positive, persistent thinking did. And the person who fails, well, according to the secret, they'll just think, you know, there's just another thing that I failed at in my life. But in Jesus' scheme, we are not powerful agents. We are not so good that we cannot be denied. No, Jesus calls his own followers evil. We are infants asking for the powerful, protective love of our Father. And if Jesus is right, then we need to see that we can't possibly do life on our own. That we don't have the capacity and the goodness to do it. If Jesus is right, though, we have a Father who is waiting for us to come and speak to him, to ask him for what we need. John Newton, you probably know, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Of course, he wrote many other hymns, many other poems. Let me read to you one of them. He said, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, rise and ask without delay. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." So here's three practical questions that I want to answer. Firstly, doesn't God already know what we want and what we need before we ask? Secondly, what are we to make of the prayers that go unanswered? And thirdly, what are we going to do about the guilt we almost always feel about not praying enough? So firstly, doesn't God already know what we want before we ask? Well, yes, of course he does. But doesn't a parent most of the time know what their children need before they ask? God knows, but he likes to be asked. He genuinely wants to interact with us in prayer. God has made it so there's some things that won't happen without us asking. That's the answer in a nutshell, but I want to take it a step further, though. Our interaction with God will involve a lot of asking and requesting, true. That said, we should think of God as Father. Our relationship shouldn't be a kind of transactional thing. We don't just front up to God with a list of demands, say our piece and then leave. No, we should enjoy coming to God in prayer. God delights in making himself available to us. He wants to listen to us. We should delight in coming to him. And at one level, you know, that kind of might ramp up that guilt that we're going to get to, but I'll come to that in a minute. But what are we going to do about unanswered prayer? What do we do about the fact that so many of our prayers don't receive the answer we're hoping for? I think this question can be asked from two places. The first is the kind of intellectual, philosophical, objective kind of position. You know, how will God, all-powerful or good, all-knowing, deal with my prayer and make a decision about it? But the second is the kind of subjective, the existential problem. That is, you're praying about something you really want, something really important even. And it just seems like God isn't answering you. Of course, in such a short amount of time, I can't say something that's going to satisfy either of those positions entirely. But I'm going to offer some ideas on this. We'll kind of see where that leaves us. And then when you go to your next lecture, you can ask someone who knows more about it than I do. Firstly, let's change the story slightly. Change the story that Jesus tells slightly. If a child asks for a stone, when what they needed bread, when what they needed was bread, or for a snake when they asked for a snake when really what they wanted was some fish to eat, what does a good father do? A good father doesn't give the child what's going to be bad or wrong or frustrating for them. Now, we may not be eagerly asking for God for what is bad, what is wrong, what is going to hurt us, but maybe we're eagerly asking for something that is just not truly right and good and best for us. We know the gap between God and us is heaps bigger than the gap that exists between, you know, a parent and a child. A child needs to trust their parents, that their parents know what is best. And we need to trust God's wisdom and God's kindness towards us, even when it's hard for us to do, even when what we're asking for is good, even when we don't understand why he wouldn't say yes to us. And what do we do when God doesn't come through? Do we just need to ask more? Well, I want to say we should persist in prayer. We should persist in prayer until we're satisfied that we are asking from good motives. See, when we do stop praying about some particular thing, it shouldn't be because we've given up on the character of God, but rather because we feel that he's given an answer to us, that he's shown us what his will is in that particular matter. You probably remember that story of Jesus on the night before he died, don't you? When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays to God, "Let this cup pass from me." He's saying, let this not happen, this thing that I'm about to go through. In the ancient world, it wasn't uncommon for people to be put to death by having to drink a cup of poison. And this became an ancient symbol for the idea of God condemning his people. In the ancient Israelite prophets, God is going to pour out his cup of wrath upon people or make them drink his cup of wrath. Jesus is saying, don't make me drink the cup of your anger. Don't let me be condemned to death. And three times Jesus prays this prayer, and he also adds, yet not my will, but yours be done. And when he had prayed three times, he knew the answer because it was then that Judas came with the crowd from the high priest to take Jesus away to his trial and his crucifixion. Jesus himself asked and didn't receive. He sought and didn't find. He knocked and the door stayed shut. Why did God not answer Jesus' prayer? Wasn't Jesus God's unique, special son? Why did the Father, the gracious and powerful one, turn around and give his son a stone instead of bread? Give him a snake instead of the fish? God did that because while what Jesus asked for was good and right and fair and just, it wasn't best. It was actually better for God's plans and purposes that Jesus be given into the hands of his enemies. It was better for God's plans that Jesus be railroaded in injustice, that he be condemned while innocent, killed while being the author of life. Because by God's better plans, this was the way that the whole world would find salvation. By God's better plans, this would mean that Jesus would be king of a kingdom. By God's better plans, this would mean that Jesus would become the firstborn son among many adopted brothers and sisters. Jesus' suffering would give way to a glory that would have been impossible without it. Before his death, Jesus was already the leader of creation. But through resurrection from the dead, he becomes the leader of a new creation. The gospel, the news of Jesus, the heart of what we believe, shows a loving heavenly Father answering the prayer of his Son in a complex and difficult way. But it is good and it is glorious. We're following Jesus, and so we need to heed his call to ask and seek and knock on the door of our loving Heavenly Father. We need that perseverance that Jesus had. We need to trust as Jesus did, knowing God's goodness. And since I know so few of you, you may be going through a really hard time at the moment. And you might be praying regularly about what's going on in your life. And that is good to be praying. That's right to be praying. Maintain that perseverance. Trust God's power and goodness. And know that, like Jesus, suffering was not the end, but in the end led to a good, glorious life. So will your suffering. That doesn't make evil itself good or suddenly make it suddenly become really easy. But I believe it gives us hope and solace through really difficult times. When we're asking for something good and not receiving it from God. Well, finally, what do we do about that guilt we often feel about not praying enough? Especially when you're, you know, an emerging leader in your church, when you're studying here at theological college. I'm going to bet that very few people here would, you know, really raise their hand up, you know, if I said, put your hand up if you're satisfied with your prayer life. It's so, whatever we mean by rating our own personal satisfaction with it, it's just so easy to feel guilty. And I think on this topic, more than any other, it gives us reason to feel guilty because there's always, after all, more opportunity to pray. Now, we should feel guilty about the things we're guilty of. But the key to praying more, I want to suggest, won't come from feeling more guilty, feeling worse about our lack of prayer, you know, gritting our teeth and coming up with a really good plan to just pray more. What we need to do is remind ourselves of how helpless we are without God, that we are infants, that we are evil. We need to remind ourselves about the goodness and glory and the accessibility of God, of our Heavenly Father. We need to know more about Him. We need to know Him. And when we really know Him, we will, by virtue of knowing Him, have the inclination to speak to Him more, to come to Him more. Tim Keller has a great story of when his wife, Kathy, encouraged him to pray with her every single night. She said, imagine if you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill, every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss it. And she said, well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all that we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds. This is not about guilt. This is about necessity. And yet at the same time, it's not a cold duty. No, because we have a loving Father who so longs for us to live as His children, that He gave His own Son for us. Of course, there's practical steps that we can take to turn that inclination into practice. Collecting prayer diaries, being in prayer groups, building various habits that can all help. I heard a great example of one sister who just decided she will pray every morning when she gets in the car. She drives to work. She's got about 15 or 20 minutes. So instead of putting the radio on or putting some music on, she has a list of things that she'll pray for, and she'll think about what's ahead in that day, pray about those things. And she says she prays out loud because there's no one else around to hear. But I suspect if she's pulled up at traffic lights, people might find that a bit strange. It doesn't matter what system you want to have. You can come up with all sorts of practical ways, but the key is going to be understanding your relationship with God, the relationship He's made possible through Jesus. The fact that we are His children and we depend on Him. So let me finish with these words of Jesus, and then I'll pray for us with some words from the Book of Common Prayer. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray. and to give more than either we desire or deserve. Pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.